Okay, somewhere. Okay, somewhere. It's a strange word, and I've changed the message for this morning. So those of you who saw on Facebook that we were going to be talking about feet this morning, I'm sorry, I've changed the message, okay? We're going to talk about somewhere instead. Somewhere, there is a place. Just recently, there's been a series of advertisements, billboards, gone up along the side of the roads, and it reads like this: somewhere, something incredible is waiting to happen. Okay? Somewhere, something is waiting to happen. And if I gave you all morning, you would never guess what that slogan was advertising. Okay? Somewhere, something great or incredible is waiting to happen. And it's actually a poster that advertises the Museum of Science and Industry in Manchester. Okay? It is a good museum, incidentally. We've been on several occasions to visit it, and it's well worth a visit. But I don't think I would quite describe it as somewhere incredible. It's very good and it's very interesting, but I'm not sure it could be described as somewhere incredible. But God is always looking for somewhere. Okay? God is always looking for somewhere. And he's always taking us on a journey to some place, somewhere. Amen? We're all heading for a destination. We're all on a journey. We're heading somewhere. Now, we're going to start this morning in Genesis chapter 28. And this, of course, is the story of Jacob and his dream. In verse 10, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, okay, not any old place, but a certain place or a special place, a certain place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. A certain place became an awesome place. And what made the difference between it being a certain place and an awesome place? What made the difference? The presence of God. The presence of God. Jacob lay down to sleep in a certain place. But as he slept, God spoke to him in a dream, revealed himself to him in a dream. And when Jacob awoke, he said, wow, this is an awesome place, because it was the place where God was. And Bethel, the name there that Jacob gave the place means the house of God, the place of God, the meeting place between God and man. An awesome place. And you need to know, every one of you this morning, and of course many of you already know this and understand and experience this on a daily basis, that God wants to meet with us. Ever since there was that separation thousands of years ago in the garden, when Adam and Eve did what they did and that wall came up between us and God, that separation occurred. Ever since then, God has been calling down the ages, come to me, come to me, come to me. Meet with me. And God has a certain place for all of us that if we will just surrender to him, that place will become an awesome place. Amen. If we will give him our heart, if we will give him our life, if we will put our trust and our faith in him, if we will come to him in simplicity and just say, Lord, here I am with all my warts, all my fears, all my failings, everything I am. Lord, I don't amount to much, but I put it in your hands. And God will take that place and will make it into an awesome place. And he does it on a daily basis. Amen. He does it every day. We've had a very difficult week this week. Very difficult week. But it's been an awesome week because we've felt the presence of God. We've felt the sustaining grace of God. It's funny, but I woke up on Tuesday morning before we knew anything about what was happening. And I woke up and I just knew that I needed a double portion of grace that day. And I prayed that morning before we'd heard anything from Dad or anything from Mum. And I prayed on Tuesday morning. I said, Lord, I just feel that today I'm going to need a double portion of your grace. And praise the Lord, we're here this morning. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And we need that certain place, the difficult places and the good places. You know, the places of hardship and problem and hurt and pain. God has a way of taking those and making them into awesome places. But God also wants to take us in our good times, in our blessed times. Hallelujah. I know I'm joking before when I said, you know, my golf clubs won't fit in there. And they won't. You know, and some people might think, well, you know, golf, what's that all about? Hitting a little white ball around a field into a 4.5-inch hole. What's the big deal? Well, there's no big deal. Hallelujah. It's not a big deal. But even when I'm on the golf course, I believe that the Lord is with me. Amen? That in everything I do, whether it's in my, what you would call, professional life as a minister, God is with me. God is in my family life, in whatever we do, wherever we go, wherever we are, God is with us. Hallelujah. And God is with me in my social life, I guess you would call it. I'm not very social. I usually play golf on my own, but that's not very social, is it? But I believe even there, when I'm walking on those grassy fairways and I'm just spending time in meditation and in peace, and God is there. Hallelujah. And God can take any place that we are at and he can turn it into an awesome place. But we have to surrender. And say, Lord, I am what I am, but you are what you are. Hallelujah. And I put myself, my trust in your hands. I mean, Jacob was a rat, wasn't he? To put it bluntly. He was a scheming, thieving, nasty person who none of us would have liked to have called a friend. But God took a hold of that man and made him a prince of Israel. Now, God can do that. Amen. God can do that. His father couldn't do it. His brother couldn't do it. Him and his brother were at war. There was trouble all around. The family divided by Jacob's scheming. But God took Jacob and made him the prince of Israel. God took a certain place and made it an awesome place. And for us all, for me and my family, for Dad, and for mum and my brothers. We need God to take where we're at this time and make it into an awesome place, and he's well able to do that. Praise the Lord. He's well able to do that. We've seen it happen so many times over the years. And so wherever you're at this morning, whether you're a firm, convinced believer and walking with the Lord, or whether this is all a bit new to you and it's just like dipping your toe in the water to see what it feels like, wherever you're at this morning, say to the Lord, take this and make it into an awesome place. Take my life and make it into an awesome thing. And so Jacob somewhere became Bethel, the house of God. Turn over the page. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, of course, those of you who are familiar with the story of Moses know how he got to this point in his life, and Moses wasn't in a good place, was he? He'd been prince of Egypt, brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, but with an understanding of his Hebrew ancestry. His people were slaves, the Hebrews in Egypt, and of course that day came when Moses saw one of his Hebrew brethren being mistreated, and so he stepped in and he actually killed the Egyptian who was mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. And of course that destroyed Egypt for Moses. Moses went on the run then for his life. He lost all his influence, he lost his place in Pharaoh's household, he lost everything because of that. Because of that one action, that one act, Moses lost everything. And he finds himself in the desert. He finds himself in a strange land. He finds himself with a strange family, people that he didn't know. This man, Jethro, took him in, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Moses ended up as a shepherd to Jethro's sheep. And so here he is, he takes his flock a wandering through the wilderness, through the desert, probably trying to find food for the sheep, and he ends up in what the Bible describes as the backside of the desert. Not a good place to be, is it? The prince of Egypt, who knew nothing in his youth but the luxury of Pharaoh's palace, is now leading a flock of scratchy sheep through the desert, trying to find some grass for them to graze on. It's not a good place to be. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And boy, Moses had fell a long way. And Moses had come to that place, that certain place. But the good news for Moses was that God hadn't finished with him yet. In fact, God had hardly begun, had he? God had hardly begun. And there God arranges for a meeting with Moses. And the Bible says that Moses saw this bush and it was burning. Now, this wasn't unusual. In the desert, bushes burn, don't they? They do. Forest fires, we know that when things get dry, things have a tendency to set light. It even happens here sometimes in the middle of summer. Things suddenly spring into flames. And so I'm sure that Moses had seen bushfires before. But there was something different about this one, because the bush burned and burned and burned and burned and wasn't consumed. It just kept on burning. And so something in Moses' mind said, oh, okay, let's go and see what's happening here. And the Bible says that Moses turned aside and he went to view the bush. He went to see the bush. And God was waiting for him at the bush. And for each one of us this morning, there has to come a point in our life, in our walk, where we turn and we start to look for God, when we start to seek him. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if you seek me, you will find me. You will find me. He said, if you seek, you'll find. If you ask, it'll be given to you. And if you knock, the door will be opened. But the emphasis is on us. Seek. Seek. The Bible says, call upon the Lord while he may be found. We have this life that God has given each one of us. This life is an opportunity to seek the Lord, to call on the Lord and find him. Once this life is over, we lose that opportunity. This life is the life we've been given to seek the Lord. Call upon me, Jesus said. Come to me. On so many occasions, Jesus said, come. To the fishermen by the lake, he said, come, follow me. Follow me. God is calling. But we need to turn and begin to seek him. We need to turn and begin to walk after him, as Moses did. As Moses said, okay, this is something different. This is unusual. I've not seen this before. This has never happened before in my experience. And for someone here this morning, this might be all new to you, and you might be thinking, what's all this about? I didn't know that Christianity was like this. I thought it was some stuffy church somewhere with a man in long robes talking in a language that I don't understand, that didn't seem to have any relevance to me whatsoever. But let me challenge you this morning and say this to you, that God is the most relevant thing that there could ever be in your life. The Bible says he's like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But he's waiting for us. God is the ultimate gentleman. He'll never push himself on anyone. He waits for us. He's waiting for each one of us. As he was waiting for Moses in the desert that day, as the bush burned, and Moses said, okay, let's have a look at this. Let's have a look. And all God is waiting for this morning is for somebody here to say, I want to look at this. I want to explore this. I want to find out a bit more about this. I want to seek the Lord. Let's see if there's anything in this. Because I'm guessing that's what was going through Moses' mind at that time. Is there anything in this? Does this mean anything? Is this significant? And of course it was. And as soon as ever God saw that Moses had turned aside to go and see the bush, God begins to call him Moses. Moses, and Moses' life, everything about Moses was changed from that instant. His destination was changed. His purpose for life was changed. Everything was changed. And the man who left Egypt as a disgraced murderer became the salvation of his people, Israel, as he brought them out all those years later from under Pharaoh's reign. That place in the backside of the desert became the place where God met with his man. You see, this morning you might feel like you're in the desert, that you're in a difficult place, a dry place, a barren place. Well, maybe you're just where God wants you, so that he can ignite something around you and cause you to come and start to seek and follow after him. Hallelujah. Moses was in the right place at the right time. Let's have a look at Mark chapter 15. We're talking now about Jesus himself. Mark chapter 15. This is Jesus' place. This was his destination. This was what Jesus was born for. Jesus is somewhere was a cross at a place called Golgotha. That was Jesus' somewhere. Jesus born to die. Born with one purpose. To die. In your place and my place, the Bible says. Upon him, all our sin was laid. The judgment that was coming to us was laid on him. The Bible says the iniquity of us all was laid on him. And he took it to the cross. He bore it to the cross. Let's read what it says there from verse 21. This is Jesus being taken to the cross. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, was passing by. See how specific the Bible is. There are people in our world today who try to say that, you know, the Bible is just a collection of myths and legends, and it makes good reading. One of my nieces, we were talking to her in the hospital yesterday, her boyfriend likes to read the Bible. He doesn't believe a word of it, but he loves to read it because he says it's full of great stories and great poetry and great literature. He says it's great literature. He loves to read it. The problem is he's not reading it with eyes of faith. But you see how specific the Bible can be here. Okay, it completely describes this man. He's from Cyrene, that's where he lives. His name is Simon, the father of Alexandra and Rufus. So he's got two sons. So he's a man called Simon from Cyrene, and he has two sons. That's pretty specific, isn't it? You know, Mark knew what he was talking about when he wrote this. He didn't pick some random guy from the crowd. This was a guy who was known to Mark. Mark took the trouble to research this very closely before he put pen to paper. So a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. When they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, he did not take it. That was because that was a drug. The idea was to somewhat numb the people that they were crucifying to what they were doing. But Jesus knew he had to bear it all. He had to drink the cup, as he said, to the bitter end. He had to go through it completely. And so he refused what scrap of comfort he could have had. And they crucified him. Just in that simple sentence. You know, I could go on to paint a graphic picture of crucifixion this morning, which was the most awful form of execution ever known to man. Nothing worse has ever been conjured up. And it was so bad that even the Romans banned it shortly after. Even the Romans said it was too inhumane. It was the most awful way to die. They crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus somewhere was Golgotha, this cross. But as Jesus was dying and as he cried out with that last cry, and the last cry, although Mark doesn't record it here, the other gospel writers record that cry, and that cry was, "It is finished." That was the last thing Jesus cried just before he died on the cross. It is finished. Not I'm finished, but it is finished. What was finished? The work that he came to do. The Bible says that he came to undo the works of the devil, to undo the works of Satan. That's why Jesus came. It is finished. I've done it. I've done it. And as he died at the moment that his last breath came out of his chest, the Bible says that the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Now, that curtain in the temple was a very, very significant curtain. Probably the most significant curtain that's ever been made on this planet of ours, because it separated the holy place, the place where God was, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, everything that those people knew was utterly holy was behind that curtain. And nobody but nobody except one man once a year was allowed behind that curtain. And that man was the high priest who was over all the priests that year. And he would go once a year behind the curtain, carrying with him the blood of the animal sacrifices that had been made, and he would sprinkle that blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant on that thing called the mercy seat, and for another year God forgave the sin of his people. One man, once a year, was allowed into the presence of God. But at the moment Jesus breathed out, "It is finished," that curtain was ripped in two. And for me, the whole crucifixion story, that is the most significant thing that God did that day. When he tore that curtain in two, God was saying, I believe, two things. One, you're welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome in my presence. You're welcome to come to me. There's no more division. There's no more curtain. There's no more wall. You're welcome. People, you are welcome into the presence of God. And the second thing was, God was saying, and I'm coming out and I will be with you. Because the Bible says that God said, my dwelling place shall be with man. And as Jesus breathed out and that curtain was ripped in two, every person, every Orthodox Jew at that time who saw that event happen would be horrified. Absolutely horrified by this. They must have wondered what it meant for them as a nation that their temple curtain was being destroyed like that, and not by man but by God. God did it himself. That's why it started at the top. If man had done it, it would have started at the bottom and gone up, but God did it, so he started at the top and it came down. And God said, you're welcome. Come into my presence. Come in. Why? Because the blood had been shed on the cross. There was no need anymore for animal sacrifice. There was no need for blood to be shed, because Jesus shed his own blood on that cross. And the Bible says that we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Not by being good, not by giving to charity, not by coming to church, not by going through any kind of religious observance. We can call ourselves Muslim, Hindu, Catholic, Protestant, whatever we want. It's not in that. The Bible says that it's in the blood of Jesus. We have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Jesus said, there is no other way to the Father but through me. He didn't give us another option. People want to believe today that all religions are on the same road, that all religions are heading the same way. Jesus never gave us that option. If you want to follow Muhammad, follow him. If you want to follow Buddha, follow him. But I follow Jesus, and I'm on a different road. I'm on a different road. I'm a Christian. That means I follow Christ. I am a Christian. I believe that when Jesus died on that cross and that blood was it flowed down that cross into the ground, I believe that Jesus was paying the price for me there, that he was opening the door to heaven for me on that cross and for every one of us. We sing that old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Praise the Lord. That certain place, that somewhere for Jesus was Golgotha, the hill of Calvary, where Jesus bought our salvation. And then finally this morning, we're going into Acts chapter 9. And we pick up here the story of this man called Saul. See, after Jesus' death, God came to his church, as he said he would, in the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the person of God who wants to live with each one of us, wants to be in us, wants to give us the power and the strength and the grace and the love that we need for life. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in each one of us. The third person of the Trinity. Don't ask me to explain it. It's way beyond human understanding. But God understands it. That's all that matters. And the Holy Spirit had come and the church had begun to grow. The apostles had begun to preach. And the church had begun to grow. And it had started to get bigger and bigger, and more people were being added to the church every day as they heard the message. Perhaps some of them had even seen Jesus do his miracles. Perhaps some of them had even seen him die on Calvary. And the story had gone round of how after 3 days in the grave, the ladies had come and the stone had been rolled away and he wasn't there anymore. And then he walks in to the middle of their supper meeting that night. And they look at him. And there's a man called Thomas. And Thomas wasn't with them. And he said to the disciples, "Oh, don't talk to me about fairy stories. I saw him die and I saw him buried. Unless I can put my finger into the nail holes in his hand and my hand into the wound in his side, I won't believe." The next moment Jesus appears, Thomas, why did you doubt? "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you have believed, and you're blessed because of that. But even more blessed will those be who believe on me who have not seen." And we haven't seen. I can't point you to Jesus this morning in the sense of saying he's here or there. He's not in Berlin, and he's not in London, and he's not in New York, and he's not in Washington. He's in heaven, the Bible says. But we can still believe by faith that he wants to intervene in all our lives. And Thomas believed, and the church grew. But as the church grew, the opposition grew as well. Because the Jewish people didn't like this new religion, this new teaching that was going around. And they fought against it. And Saul, who was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the day, one of the greatest of the Pharisees, actually. He was fighting tooth and nail to stop this new teaching spreading before it got out of hand. And we pick that story up in chapter 9, verse 1 there. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what they called the Christians then, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. Wow. So here's a man who is literally the enemy of God. He's fighting to stop God's message being spread. He has set himself up in direct opposition to what God wanted. And yet the wonderful grace and love of God is that even Saul wasn't beyond the reach of God. And as he's off on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute and kill the church, anybody who was in the church, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and execution. And suddenly God kind of reaches down with his big hand from heaven, and he lands it squarely on the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you so against me?" And all Paul can realize in that moment is that this is God. This is Jesus. This is the one that I've been trying to fight against and stop, whose message spreading further than it already has. And Paul is flat on the ground because of the presence of God upon him. And Paul simply says, "Lord," let's read it together. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus. Now get up and you will be told what you must do." I guess Saul had a choice. Possibly not a great choice, was it? But he had a choice. He could have said, "Get away from me. I don't want to know this. Get away." And he would have spent the rest of his life as a blind shadow of the man that he was. But he didn't. He cried out, "Lord." He immediately acknowledged, the first thing he said is, "Who are you, Lord?" He acknowledged who Jesus was, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He acknowledged him. He said, "Lord." And from that moment on, this murderer, this man who the Apostle Paul said himself was the chief of sinners. That's how the Apostle Paul describes himself in one of his books. He said, "I am the chief of sinners. The greatest sinner that ever lived," he said. But even for a man like that, God had a plan and a purpose. So none of us in here this morning are beyond the reach of God. None of us are beyond the changing power of God. None of us are beyond the words of Jesus when he cried out, "It is finished." None of us are excluded from the presence of God. None of us are outside of that curtain. We can all come in. Why? Because of his blood. Not because we're good, not because we're great, not because we're smart, not because we're clever, not because even we understand, but simply because we say, "Lord, Be my Lord. Jesus, if you're real, if this is real, if the Bible is real, if you're the only way to heaven, if you are the key to eternal life, then I need to know that. I need to know that. It becomes the most important thing in the world for every one of us. And so my challenge to you, and we close this morning, is simple. You're somewhere today. You're all somewhere. Physically this morning, we're all in here. This building that was built in 1880-something and was dedicated to the worship of God. You're somewhere this morning. You're here at Bethany Church, Sankey Bridges, Warrington. And that's good. It's good to be in the house of God. Bible says, don't neglect the assembling of yourself together. Do it. So it's good to be here this morning. But what God wants is this to be a meeting place between you and Him. He wants this to be an awesome place for you today. He wants this to be the place like the Apostle Paul found on the Damascus Road, where God calls to you by your name, saying, excuse me, son, excuse me, daughter. Come to me, follow me, let me in, give me your heart, give me your life, surrender to me. Let me take you and make you into the person that you're supposed to be. Hallelujah. See, Jacob somewhere was a place where he laid his head, and it became Bethel, the house of God. Moses somewhere was a bush that burned in the middle of a wilderness. Jesus somewhere was a cross on a hill called Golgotha. And Paul somewhere was a dusty road that led to Damascus. Where is your somewhere? If it's not going to be here this morning, where's it going to be? Where is it going to be that you will bow and say, Lord, come into my life, change me? I don't want to be religious, I just want to know you. I'm not asking you to be religious, but God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. What a promise, and that life can be yours this morning. Shall we bow our heads? And if you've never ever surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Just as we pray together this morning. If you've never prayed, perhaps you've never prayed in your life before. You don't even know what prayer is. Prayer is simply talking to God. The Bible says that he's big enough to hear all 7 billion of us all at once. And so we can pray simply in the quietness of our mind. We don't have to even pray out loud. The Bible says God knows our thoughts before we even think them. And so we can just ask him this morning, surrender to him. And I'm going to pray, and if you've never prayed like this before, you just pray along with me. Use my words, but make them yours. And this is the prayer, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you that I'm somewhere this morning. Thank you that I'm in church this Sunday morning. But Father, I've heard the words about your son, Jesus, who climbed that hill called Golgotha and allowed himself to be crucified there so that his blood would make peace for me. I thank you for that this morning. I understand that now, Lord. I didn't know before. I understand now why you came. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient and dying for me. Thank you that you want to be my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to forgive me for all the things that I've done that are not pleasing to you. To come into my heart and life. And take me to where you want me to be. Lord, take this somewhere and make it awesome. Take this somewhere this morning. And Lord, set me on that road that you want me to be on. And lead me and guide me from this time forward. Teach me your ways from your word. I promise to do my best to live for you from this time forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, then like the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, God changed his direction. He wasn't going anymore to persecute. In fact, the very place that he was going to kill and destroy the church, he ended up preaching about Jesus, the Bible says. And then, of course, God sent him all over Europe. The Apostle Paul traveled and traveled and traveled because of this encounter that he'd had on the road with the living God. And God will change your direction. Bible calls it repentance. Repentance simply means today I'm living for me. I'm heading this way. This is my life. I did it my way. And then you meet the Lord. Like maybe this morning you meet the Lord and you turn around and you say, okay, God, you've got a better way. Your way is higher than my way. Your way is better than my way. And we start to follow God's path instead. Instead of all that me, 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 it becomes he, he. Amen. Instead of all that, well, it's all about me and what I can do and what I can be. And it's all about God and it becomes about other people and it becomes about living a different life altogether. Hallelujah. And God is able to do that. If he could do it for Paul, he can do it for you.